Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
It's such an honor to be sharing my heart with you tonight. There's going to be a little bit of major scripture in this. I fully believe in the word of God and the truth and the power that it brings, but also there's a little bit of my story and what God has led me through. So I hope that both will just touch your life as God maps out the road that he has for you. Because my life might be an example to others, but your life is also an example to others. So I want to stir us in faith, stir us in the faith that we have in God. So when I asked Brad exactly what he wanted me to preach on, I mean, we've been doing a series based off Chris Smith and the different C's that he's given us, and then I knew that was coming to an end, so I was like, okay, Brad, what do you want me to preach on? And he's like, faith. I'm like, that's probably as broad as the Pacific Ocean. I mean, if we just need to open up the first book in the Bible, and already there, it's all about faith. So all the books in the Bible speak to faith in something, speak to faith in God, speak to faith sometimes in man. And we see how that fails. But what I want to get out of this is, what is the authentic faith that God is asking for us? So if you wouldn't mind just turning in your Bibles, it will appear on the screen as well. I want you to turn in your Bibles to what I call the faith chapter of the Bible, Hebrews 11. And in Hebrews 11, verse 1 to 3, it says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." I don't think any dictionary in the world could describe faith as well as that. "This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so what is seen was not made out of what was visible." So in that, already there's the faith aspect that God created the universe. Our foundation is based on that God created the universe and he formed each and every one of us with his own hands. Now, there seems to be this misconception that faith is just belief in something that may or may not be true. And to a certain degree, it is. We can have faith in many different things. You have faith that the chair that you're sitting on will hold you. Why? Because there's a track record of chairs holding people. But on the flip side, I could have faith that Manchester United could win the Premier League this season. And while I fervently will contend for that, I also know that our track record is not that promising. We are sitting at 14th on the table, and I didn't just wear the shirt just because we're playing at 6:30 today, but we're also, this is a trying time for my club. But I have the faith, but it may not happen. The only thing that we can have faith in, and we know that it will happen, is because of God's track record. So instead of wearing this shirt, don't worry, I'm not going to take it off, but I'm going to put this one on. Because for me, it is not about the team that I support. It's not about the Springboks winning against Wales today. It's not about the Springboks trying to beat England next week. It's about our faith in Christ. So this is one of my favorite t-shirts that I could... Thanks, Sans. This is one of my favorite t-shirts because it just talks to the miraculous power of God. And to walk around and to grasp this in our hearts, we have the faith for others. Because it's not just about us. It's about everyone else out there. Everyone has faith in something. What makes our faith greater is who we have faith in, not the faith itself. We as believers know our faith in God goes beyond any kind of faith. He's created the universe and he sent his son to die. That we believe to be true. Why? Not just because the Bible states it. It's because we know the character of our God. It is revealed in Scripture, and that is why we believe it. Faith needs to move from just hoping for things to happen. I can hope for a lot of things, but if I don't have the faith and I move to knowing that it will happen, I know that it will come true because God is that faithful. It's an assurance that God will keep his promises because he has never broken one. His track record is flawless. It's spotless. The Bible says it all throughout history. Human history points towards God being faithful to his promises. Israel was not faithful to him, but he was still faithful to Israel. Even today, nations cannot put a hand on Israel because of the promise of God, and it will stay true until the end of time. The author of Hebrews goes on to say in verse 6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." We cannot do anything for God without faith in him. He requires our obedience, even if it might not make sense to us. Our faith in God is dependent on his character, but it reveals our hearts. So there's twofold ways to faith. We need to know that his character is good and trustworthy. But it also shows whether there's doubt, fear of the unknown, or anything else within our hearts towards him. Let us strive to earnestly seek him for every aspect of our lives, withholding nothing. He may know your lives, but he wants you to bring it to him as a sacrifice. Hebrews 11 talks about many people that have been courageous in their faith. So it goes on and it lists many people. It lists Noah, it lists Adam, it lists Cain and Abel. It lists Elijah, it lists Daniel, it lists David. But the one that I want to focus on has been very precious to me because I've had prophecies over my life that I would follow in this man's footsteps. And under Jesus, he is my favorite character in the Bible. This would be Abraham. He was called the father of faith for a reason. And it wasn't because he just doubted, because there were plenty of times where he doubted. But of what he did without having a single scripture to back him. Hebrews 11 verse 8 to 12 gives us a brief glimpse into what Abraham did by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he, as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. This account of Abraham's life was full of great things. However, it does not mention what he failed at. Why? Why does it not reveal that? Well, we would have to go back to Genesis and see his story. We don't have time to go into his complete story, but we have a vague idea. Like he had Isaac at the age of 100. He went from his country called Haran into a land that was completely foreign to him, without nothing but a word from the Lord. He married his wife and faithfully stuck with her except for one thing, providing Ishmael. But still God was faithful to his promise, and Isaac came. And then God challenged Abraham with his faith. And he said, if you love me so much, sacrifice your son. He was faithful for the person that he contended for to be sacrificed because he wanted to prove his faithfulness to God. That is a man who can do anything if God wills it. This concept of blind faith, where everything else pales in comparison, is something that I would like to contend for, and I'm sure everyone else would, without any fear, without any blame on anyone else. Just complete blind faith in who he is and where he's leading us. So God has taken me on a journey ever since I got saved. I got saved 9 years ago in 2010, although I grew up in the church. I went to Sunday school and I did all of the things that was expected of a good Christian boy, but I never had the actual relationship with God or with Jesus that I have today. So in 2010, I made the decision to go away, like to make that decision for myself and not base my salvation on my parents' or my grandparents' faith. So he has taken me from a small little boy and he's brought me up and he's molded me and he's guided me every step of the way. And he has revealed my destiny to me. I'm not going to share it now because I think for some it might be a little too hard to handle. But I know exactly where he's leading me. But he's only giving me the road every little while. If I had to know where God was taking me and the road that I would have to go through, I would have run away a long time ago. But as I look back on the 9 years that I have been a Christian, I look at every little step that God has taken me through. And during those times, I wondered, where is God in this? But I can see God's hand over my life the entire way through. And I know that he will have his hand over me going forward. If he hasn't shown you the road yet, don't fail. He will reveal his road for you. He will show you exactly where you are supposed to be going. This road is especially marked out for you, and no one else but you can take it. My road is completely different to anyone else's, but I have to walk that road. The only way we can all walk down our own roads is through faith in God. So let's go back to Genesis, where we see a little portion of Abraham's life. Genesis 12, verse 1 to 4 says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran." But he still had his whole life to live ahead of him. Because by that stage, God hadn't revealed his covenant with him. He hadn't told him exactly when he was going to have a son. He didn't tell him anything that was going to happen. But he had a plan. And he showed Abram that plan. But he didn't show the little steps before that. He had to lead him. In fact, it took 25 more years before he had a son. Before he had Isaac. 25 years. I'm 28 next week. So if I had to think, if God had told me my plan for my life at 3 years old, and I would only see the fruition of it now, it wouldn't make a bit of sense. But for him, he knew exactly where he was going because of his faith. When God speaks, we have to listen. He didn't say, "Oh, but Lord, but I was comfortable here, Lord. I was comfortable in my home. I'm comfortable with my people. No. No argument. No complaint. He picked up and he went. Complete obedience because he heard from the Lord. He knows exactly what he has for you, and it's best that we don't know it yet. If the Lord gave everything to Abram at that stage, he probably would have run away. But he didn't. God knows exactly what he has for you. He knows the plans he has for you. And you just need to trust him. Through God's grace, he built me up and strengthened me to become who I am today. It doesn't mean, however, that I stop growing or stop learning at all, though. Because I believe the minute that we stop learning, we stop leading. And you should remove yourself if you stop it there. Because we are always learning. Till the day we die, we will always learn more about God. We need to fully rely on God to bring us through our tests and our trials. It may not be easy, but our faith is the substance that pushes us through. So no one knows better than Jesus. It's funny how John prepared his message today, because as I was listening, I was like, okay, it's tying in very well with what I wanted to say, because I find that Jesus' greatest trial happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the trial that he had to go through, but he still had the faith in his Father to raise him from the dead. There was such an element of faith in that, because he knew he had his eyes on the prize of salvation for everyone. He had his eye there. And that was what got him through. He knew that God would raise him from the dead. He knew it within himself. Not only because he was God, but because he knew the track record that the Father brought him through. If he didn't have the faith for that moment in that very garden, we wouldn't be here today. We'd still be worshiping idols, probably. We'd still be chasing after our own dreams. But the one thing that unites all of us is our faith in God. One very important scripture that often gets overlooked is the cursing of the fig tree. I've heard a lot of preachers on this, but there's so much truth in his way and his manner that he was showing us. So Matthew 21, verse 21 to 22 says, Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Now for me, if I had to say that something just moves just by a spoken word, and I say, "Mountain, go move," it seems pretty impossible. We don't have the laws of nature on our side here. But because of our God who transcends nature, he'll move that mountain. It shows an immense power of pure faith, unadulterated, pure, simple faith, but so much power. The point to the scripture is to show that faith in God can achieve the impossible. Our God is the God of impossible. To our human minds, faith to move a mountain or curse a fig tree is really impossible. But God will get it done. It is always to show his glory, not to make us feel good. It stirs up our faith in him because he can do the things, but it's always to show his glory. God will always be faithful in his promises to us, even when we don't have enough faith. There are plenty of people in the Bible that didn't have enough faith. Even Jesus spoke to his disciples directly and said, "O ye of little faith, but if we have a faith as small as a mustard seed, we can do great things." We may not have enough faith, but he is faithful, regardless. When we wake up each morning, he is faithful to us to wake us up. We don't wake up of our own accord. It's It's because God has given the day as a blessing to each and one of us. We don't know when the next day we're not going to wake up. We don't know it. But he is faithful always to the very end. Jonah was not faithful to God when he was tasked to go to Nineveh. However, God's will still came through despite Jonah's objection. The Israelites wandered around in the desert for 40 years when it shouldn't have taken it that long. Yet God still led the next generation into the promised land. There are consequences to our lack of faith, but let's not be those people where we wander in our own deserts for 40 years. God will always be true to his word despite us. So I have battled with this from time to time. Not seeing fruit in my life has been so difficult, and waiting for things to happen. And all you've got is that word from God. And I sit there and I'm like, should I listen to other people? Should I listen to my family? Should I listen to my friends? What are they saying? But no, God spoke. And he had his hand because he was faithful in this. Abraham, despite doubting at certain times in his walk, still had doubt. He always was doubtful of the promises of God, but God came through anyway. He had doubt that he would have a child with Sarah, that he rushed God's process that resulted in the birth of Ishmael and today the Arab nation. However, he still learned to trust in God, and God was faithful to his promise. Isaac came exactly when God planned it. Trust in God and your faith will always be renewed. Jesus is always the one we can look to when finding our faith. The author of Hebrews goes on to say in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, like you and me, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This points to a complete and pure faith in Christ. Completely. I mean, it's so easy to get tangled up in our own sin. But Jesus has the cutters. He cuts it open and he throws it all off. The other word for pioneer in this passage would be the author. And both speak to the same thing. It means to be the first in knowledge and in truth. That is what pioneer means. Despite all of the others mentioned in Hebrews 11, he is the one who perfects the faith of all of those believers and the believers to come. Past, present, future. He perfects it. He is the first and the last of our faith. He is there at the beginning and he is there at the end. He sets the course. He's got it right here between his hands. So next week, Sunday morning, at 4:30 in the morning, Kieran and I are going to be doing one of the hardest races I've ever thought to go through. So I'm going to go to Soweto and run in the Soweto half marathon. And I thought, what on earth am I going to be doing this for? Like, seriously, I am not the perfect build for a runner. And even in high school, I wasn't the greatest runner. My parents know. My brother Denver was the best runner in our family. But as I grew up and I started to find another hobby, I started to run. And I kept on running and I kept on running. I felt like Forrest Gump across the whole of America. But I loved the fact that that was the one sport that I was actually good at, that I kept on perfecting it and gaining. But sometimes it would set me back. So there are times where I just didn't feel like it. But I persevered. And so next week, we are going to go do this crazy thing called the 21K half marathon across the plains of Soweto. And I kept on saying that physicality will take us so far. What will win the race in our lives will be our mind, our mental capacity to get through to that finish line. And that is what Kez and I are going to be doing. We're going to spur each other on as we run and run and run towards the finish line. And as I was thinking about this, I'm like, well, that's actually our life. We keep on running, and we keep on running towards something, towards the end of the line, that finish line. And keeping my eye on the finish line will help me win my race. But in our lives, keeping our eye on our finish line will win our race. That finish line is Jesus. Keeping our eyes completely fixed and gazed upon him will help us push forward and persevere in our walk. I think, John, you said it this morning, where our race is not a sprint, it's a marathon. We have to keep on going and keep on going and don't lose heart, because we see our ultimate prize. When we fix our gaze on Jesus, we give him our undivided attention without anything distracting us. Jesus is the one that will hold us in his hand and keep our faith secure. He will put us in situations that test our faith, just like he did with Abraham and Isaac. But he will achieve his perfect will in every situation. Trust in him. However, Jesus can also use a faith as small as a mustard seed. So in school, we're busy with looking how plants grow. And we would plant them in certain soils, and we would see the fruit of the plant growing. And some fruit is bearing, and some fruit is not. Like 4 weeks later, and this little plant is still not growing. In fact, the bamboo tree, you can plant a bamboo seed, and it will take at least 4 years for its roots to develop. But once it breaks through the surface, it is the fastest growing tree in the world. It will shoot up in a matter of minutes, matter of days, faster than any other tree. But those 4 years is where the roots have to develop. It's the same thing with the mustard seed. Mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds in the world. However, once planted, watered, and grown, it becomes one of the biggest and strongest trees ever. What needs to grow that seed is water, oxygen, and the sun. God was very specific on that. So in our lives, our faith, if we place it in him, he will water it, he will grow it, and he, as the S-O-N, will help it flourish. It's not about us. It's not about our growing our faith. He grows it. Only the planter knows exactly what is happening to that seed. And the seed will move and it will break, but then it will burst. It will burst forth. And the planter knows exactly what he is doing. So to end off, I want to just explain a little portion of the faith journey that God took me through this year. And it was one of the most difficult things that I've had to face. I mean, I've gone through going overseas. Like I said, Abraham's life was very, very much like mine. I've been contending for so much in him, and I've just patiently waited. But I've gone overseas, but that wasn't the biggest part. The biggest part for me is shaking my comfort. So in March, I've been working at the same school for 2.5 years now. And in March, I received this word that I was to quit my job at the end of the year. Nothing else, just a word, one word from him. And I was like, no, that doesn't make sense. I've just hit my peak at the school. I've really grown as a teacher in that school. But then God said, your identity is not in your profession. Your identity is in me. So are you going to trust me and have the faith that I will take care of you. I spoke to many people about this, and they all said the same thing. You're nuts. My mom is nodding because she knows. She didn't quite understand why I had to just up and leave my job. I didn't know where God was taking me. I had no cooking clue. I thought maybe God is leading me into full-time ministry now. Maybe this is the road that he's taking me, and now I'm going to be released. And then I thought, no, but I've still got a lot to learn in terms of ministry and to go and evangelize, and I still need to grow a lot, so it can't be that. So I was waiting and waiting and waiting and trusting and trusting. And I was sending CVs out everywhere. I sent CVs out to so many different schools, but I heard nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. It was no fruit, nothing at all. And I was like, God, are you sure that this is not my mind playing tricks on me? Because even I was starting to doubt the call that God had placed over my life in that time. But then came this word. And I didn't write it down. I wasn't even going to say the word, but I have to share it with you because it made so much sense to me. So Luke 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." And it just hit me there. Like, I have to leave all of those. It's not saying that I'm going to leave my father and mother, although one day I will. But it's not about hating them. That's not the heart that Jesus is saying here. Is, are you ready to leave your comforts behind and follow me? Me and only me. So that part, I was like, okay, I'm hearing, Lord. I will trust you. And I was still obedient. And I knew I was going to resign by the end of the year, even though I heard nothing, absolutely nothing from him. The Friday before I had to hand in my resignation, I received a phone call. I was like, okay, what's all this about? And it was a school down the road from the church. And they said, we would like to interview you. We received your CV, don't know how. I knew how they got my CV because one of my good friends works at that school. And he just submitted that CV on my behalf. And he says, we'd like to interview you on Thursday. Now, the following Friday, I had to hand in my resignation. And interview processes take a long time. I mean, in corporate and business and anything, interviews will take a long time. And you might not hear for months before you get an answer. So I was like, okay, let me go. I had resigned myself to the fact that this may not happen, but it may happen because God is faithful. And so I went for the interview on the Thursday, and on the Friday they called me back with the job offer. One day later, and I looked at that 3 days ago, I had no clue whether God was going to come through or not. Like I had the faith that he would, but I was still scared. I still doubted that he would. So for 3 days, that was all I needed. But Satan will creep in always. So over that weekend, I still doubted whether it was God's plan. Even though the people said, that is crazy, you must take the job. I was like, I don't want to do anything without hearing from God first. Which is exactly what he was telling me to do. So on the Sunday morning, before I had to give my decision, he broke me down. I was supposed to be helping leading the meeting that day because a lot of the leaders were out. So, and Richard asked me just to be there. And I was standing up front, but God had other plans that day. And he broke me down in that moment and he said, I've given you everything that you have wanted, and I've given you everything that you've asked for, and still you doubt. It broke me. I I was absolutely finished after that. And I just wept and I broke down in front of the whole church. And Richard and Chris is looking over at me and they're like, okay, God's doing something with him. Don't worry, we'll lead the meeting on our own. And just then I was like, God, I'm sorry for my lack of faith. I repent. I know that your hand is over this. I know that you have your perfect will for me and I will go for it. On the Monday, I said yes to the offer. And I resigned from my job just before the time had arrived to say so. And over the entire process, God's peace has been over it. I don't feel remorse. I don't feel guilty that I've left my job. On Friday was one of the biggest days of my life, and I still can't quite wrap my head around it. The school had nominated me for the National Teacher Awards for the GDE. And I got through each process and kept on going and kept on going. And all throughout the process, I'm like, this should not be happening. I've been teaching for 3 years. Like, this is not possible. But again, God is the God of impossible. And the final culmination on Friday, I was sitting there. We'd been invited to this whole fancy thing at Rhema. 3,000 people are there. And I was like, well, God, whatever your will is over this, I'm just going to sit back. And they called third place for excellence in primary school teaching. I wasn't on there. And I was like, okay, that's fine, God. To make it this far is quite incredible. And then they called me up for second place. And I stood there and I was like, that's only God. That is only God in all of this. Because he directed me. And that is the pinnacle right before I'm leaving the school. And I think about that and I was like, still don't feel guilty about leaving the school right where it is. Because I know that the school will be okay. But I would rather be obedient to God because he has called me to do something far greater than teaching, far greater than whatever I have planned for my life. He has called us, each and every one of you, despite your profession, to make disciples of Christ. That is the goal. And that is why we are obedient. That was the goal that I was setting myself on. Because I knew that this job that I'm going into will set me up to go to other countries around the world. Maybe not forever. But I can get into any country easily because of where God has placed me. Make disciples of all nations. So I want to encourage you. Just don't just take my story. Don't take Abraham's story and just say, well, that might not be for me. It may not. But God will persevere with you. He has his plan mapped out for your life. I want to leave you with a hunger for greater faith. God can do so much within you that seems impossible. The small things in God or the big things in God, however, we have to stay obedient. There is something we have to do. As stated before, the next generation of Israelites entered the promised land. Had the Israelites obeyed, they would have seen the promised land themselves. Let our promised land be ours for the taking, not just for the next generation. We want a promised land where they feel that their fathers have run before them. Their fathers and their mothers in faith have run before them. Let us not be like the Israelites and change it. Let us not lack faith. It's easy for me to say that. I've just declared in front of all of you that I severely lacked faith over this time. And yet God still had his plan. Don't be like me. Don't be like Abraham and do side deals. Or different paths, different ideas. Stay true, stay faithful, and contend for so much more because he's got so much more over every single one of us.